great to see all of you. Got a lot of friends here. Hope to make a lot more this week. But I want to commend you for investing in your family this week. And I thank you for the privilege to be a part of it. I am from the mountains of West Virginia. I'm just curious if there's any mountaineers out there. Would you wave your hand? Anybody from the great state of West Virginia? I'm looking. How many of you have ever been to West Virginia? Would you raise your hand? How many of you know it's a state? Would you raise your hand? Good. That's good. I just flew here a few minutes ago from South Dakota, and it was snowing there this weekend, and it is hot here. I am grateful to be back in Texas, let me tell you. And wherever you're from, we're glad you've assembled, and I want you to know tonight, I have absolutely nothing to say to you. I have nothing to say to you that can help you, that can help your family, but God has much to say to us. And so tonight, I want you to get your copy of the Word of God in hand, and I want you to open your Bible with me, if you will, to the Old Testament book of Psalms. I noticed that the theme for this year comes from the Psalms, and I'm glad about that. This is the Hebrew hymn book, of course, of Israel, and it is full of great principles and praise for all of us. In fact, on our daily podcast not too long ago, I took 150 episodes and walked through each of the Psalms. And I really did it not so much for the listeners, but for me. Because I wanted to reacquaint myself with these great psalms. And they're all different. Some of them are prayers. Some of them are praises. Some of them are imprecatory psalms where he's praying against the enemies. There's confession psalms. There's intercessory psalms. Thanksgiving psalms. But there's a section of psalms that have become, I think, some of my favorite. And in this particular section, there are two psalms that are family psalms, and interestingly enough, they're back to back. Now, listen to me for just a moment before I take you to those psalms. I'm going to take those two psalms, and I'm going to look at one of them with you tonight and one of them with you tomorrow afternoon. So if you'll mark your place in the Bible, you'll be ahead for tomorrow, and I would like to encourage you with your family to read these two psalms together. I want you to find the first tonight. It is Psalm 127. And once you get there, you'll notice that Psalm 127 is in a section of the Psalms that has a little title over it called the Songs of Degrees. Your Bible may say the Songs of Ascents. It's the same thing, and I'll explain that to you in just a moment. There are 15 of them. And sometime back, as I was reading through these songs again, I came to Psalm 127 and Psalm 128, and I noticed that these psalms are twin psalms. I mean by that, they carry on the same theme. We don't know exactly context of it. Interestingly enough, Psalm 127 gets quoted a great deal, but sometimes we quote one verse and we miss the whole context. And so tonight, I want to take Psalm 127 and I want to study it with you, and I'm going to ask you to get a pen in hand. So you got your Bible open to Psalm 127. I want you to find something to write on, something to write with, because I'm going to give you a list of some things to write down tonight and a little homework assignment, and ask that the Lord will use it in your family like he's using it in mine. Look at Psalm 127, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, except the Lord. That's a pretty good place to start, by the way. Jesus said, without me, ye can do what? Nothing. Not a little bit. Without me, ye can do nothing. The psalmist is saying the same thing. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. And here's the verse we hear quoted so often. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I want you to lift your head and look at me for just a moment. These 15 psalms that are known as the Songs of Degrees were used by the children of Israel when they traveled from wherever they lived to Jerusalem for the holiday. So I want you to take a little trip with me. Come on, we're going to go halfway around the world. We're going to go back in time thousands of years. And I want you to walk along, put yourself in their sandals, if you will. I want you to walk along with a normal family, whatever normal looks like for that particular stage and that culture, a normal family on their way to Jerusalem to worship God. And all along the journey, they are singing. Oh, I love this picture. Look, They're singing their way through life. They're singing through the stages of life. They're singing through the seasons of life. They are singing their way into the presence of God. In fact, it is believed that these songs were sung at particular junctures on the journey. There's a little bit of debate over whether they were sung on the road, perhaps at mile markers along the way. We sing this one, and we hit another mile marker. We sing this one going up to Jerusalem. Some people believe they were sung once they arrived at Jerusalem as they walked up the steps into the temple complex to bring their sacrifice and to bring their worship. I don't know. But I know this, watch please. At every stage on the journey, God wants His people to keep a song. The people you're seated with right now are the people that God has allowed you to make this journey through life with. Don't ever take that for granted. And I want to say to you tonight, on the authority of the Word of God, that God not only wants you to live this life together, God wants you to enjoy this life together. Several years ago, I was in a meeting, and I heard an old preacher who's with the Lord now. He said something the Holy Spirit put deeply in my heart, and I've never forgotten it, and I've never got over it. He made this statement. He said, look, I'm a Christian. I know I'm going to enjoy the destination, but I think God wants me to enjoy the journey. Several years later, when I started doing some writing and then our broadcast, we took this as our theme of enjoying the journey, because I'm convinced that God has designed it so that His children ought to be the happiest people on planet Earth. And that does not mean that life is always easy. There's struggles and stresses and strains to life, but I want you to know, in the midst of all of that, God has made a way so that the joy of the Lord can be your strength, and God can help you sing your way through the battles of life. And the reason I bring you tonight to Psalm 127 is because Psalm 127 is a battle song, literally. For example, look at verse number 1. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Who kept the city? There were watchmen on the towers, stationed along the walls. What were they doing? What was their job? Their job was to keep an eye out because the enemy was coming. It's interesting, but this psalm begins and ends with the enemy. I want you to hear me with your heart right now, please. Satan hates your family. Everything God ordains, Satan opposes. Look, God made birds, Satan did nothing. God made trees, Satan did nothing. God made the rivers and Satan did nothing. But God made man and woman, gave them a family and put them in the Garden of Eden, and immediately Satan went to work. Everything God ordains, Satan opposes. And I want you to know, if the Lord is at work, the devil is fighting. In fact, look at verse number 1. In the first part of verse number 1, there's a building project going on. There's construction. And in the last part of verse number 1, there's a battle going on. There's conflict. They always go together. If you don't believe me, read the book of Nehemiah. They were building and they were battling. They got a trowel in one hand and they got a sword in the other. And for the record, if you think you're ever going to get your family to the place where there's not going to be some battle, some conflict, you're going to be a very disillusioned human being. Because we're all sinners, surrounded by other sinners, living on a sin-cursed planet, and the devil is doing everything he can to thwart the plan and purpose of Almighty God. And here's the good news tonight. The good news is this, that though there is an enemy, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And though there's a great battle going on at this moment, God has made a way so you can be blessed in the midst of all of that. You can sing your way through the battle. In verse number 1, you got somebody watching for the enemy. In verse number 4, you got arrows. In verse number 5, you've got speaking with enemies in the gate. I say again, this is a great battle song. And yet, I want you to mark one word in your Bible, would you please? It's the first word of verse number 5. It is the little word, happy. May I ask you a question? Are you a happy person? If I really want to know how happy you are, I would not ask you. I would not ask your pastor. I would not ask the people you go to church with. I'd ask the people that live under your roof. Because there's not a single person in this room that's a better Christian than the Christian you are in the privacy of your own home. You want to know what kind of preacher I am? You can listen to a sermon. You want to know what kind of Christian I am? You'll have to ask Tammy and Morgan and Lauren and Grant. Because I'm going to tell you where the Christian life is lived. The Christian life is not lived in the confines of the four walls of a church. The Christian life is not just lived out in the workplace and on the school campus where you may go. The Christian life is lived first, foremost, and fullest at home. And I wonder, are you really a happy Christian? Do you have the joy of Jesus Christ? I'm an evangelist. I travel all the time. I must tell you that in my travels, I am meeting people everywhere I go that are positively miserable. And would you like to know the terrible truth? Some of the most miserable humans I ever meet are in church. They carry Bibles. They sing hymns. They look like you do. And they're positively miserable. And do you know why? Because somewhere in the midst of all the strife and contention and conflict, somewhere in the midst of the spiritual battle that is going on, they have missed the open secret of Scripture that God has made a way so that His children can have the joy of Jesus Christ at every season in life. Listen to me. You will not make it without the joy of the Lord as your strength. Your marriage can't survive it. Your children can't make it. They'll never come through on the other side like they ought to unless somewhere God's people learn what it means to sing their way through the battles of life. And I ask again, are you a happy Christian? As I've been meditating in Psalm 127 over the last few days, I've noticed two or three things that are marks of happy Christians. People that have learned to sing their way through the battles of life. I'd like to give them to you tonight, and I'd like you to write them down. Let's just walk through the verses together. You got your Bible open? Look at verse number one. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Would you write this word down? Number one, if you want to sing your way through the battles of life, number one, there must be dependence upon God. It's a faith life. There is no way to be happy in Jesus apart from living every day by faith. Most people live all of their life by their feelings. May I tell you tonight, if you let emotions run your home, emotions will ruin your home. You can ride the emotional roller coaster up and down, in and out, on and off, hot and cold. But I tell you, God gave you something stronger than your emotions. He gave you a will. And sometimes the hardest thing to do is choose against your emotions. I learned a little secret. I learned when you choose to believe the Lord and operate in faith and speak in faith and live in faith, eventually the emotions will catch up. But if you wait on your feelings, you're going to wait the rest of your life to live in victory. That's why there's so many terribly miserable people, because they're living by how they feel from day to day. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My hope is in the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Jesus said to his disciples in Mark 11:22, have faith in God. And this is the victory, John wrote, that overcometh the world, even our faith. The writer of Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I think, here's the really interesting thing. I think almost everybody in this room would say, well, we're people of faith. I didn't come tonight to ask, are you a person of faith? I came tonight to ask, are you living by faith? Faith is not something you hold, it's something you exercise. And if you're not using it, then that may be the root cause of your lack of joy. I was preaching the other day through the little revival book of Habakkuk. It's an amazing book, one of the minor prophets. And when the book opens, it opens with a sigh, with a groan. Habakkuk's under the burden. Matter of fact, that's how it starts, the burden. That's pretty depressing. But if you fast forward to the end of the little book of Habakkuk, do you know how it ends? It ends with joy. It ends with rejoicing. It ends with a song. It ends with victory. And do you know what comes in the middle chapter between the sigh and the song, between the groan and the glory? Do you know what comes between the two? This little verse, the just shall live by faith. And here's what's fascinating. Though that was given first in Habakkuk, do you understand that's repeated three times in the New Testament? And I'm going to tell you why that is. Because exercising faith in God was not just for Habakkuk and not just for Paul. It is for everyone that wants to please God. It begins with you trusting Jesus as your Savior. I am not naive enough to think that everybody listening to me tonight is even a Christian. Somewhere in this room, somewhere, somebody listening, probably, has never personally put their faith in Christ as their Savior. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a wonderful church. As a boy, I recognized that I had never personally trusted Jesus as my Savior. It was not a preacher that led me to Christ. It was a kind lady teacher, a single woman. I can see it in my mind where she sat me down when I started asking questions, and she opened a Bible like the one I'm preaching from tonight, and she told me that God loved me and that Jesus died for me. I'd heard all that before, but that was the moment the Holy Spirit made it real to my heart. It was the first time I realized He didn't just die, He died for my sins. And He didn't just rise from the dead, He rose from the dead so I could have eternal life. And on that day, I took God at His word. I bowed my head. I prayed a very simple prayer of faith. I don't remember what I said. I just know that that day I trusted Jesus as my personal Savior. It was the greatest single decision of my life. I made a lot of dumb decisions I regret. That's not one of them. And I'd like every person right now to look me in the face. If you're breathing, I'm talking to you. You will not go to heaven because your family had faith in God. You must personally trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You must be born again. You must drive a stake a mile deep in the ground about your soul's salvation. I wonder, do you know that you've trusted Jesus as your Savior? If not, that's where you start. But watch, please. That's where it starts, but that's not where it stops. Faith is not an event. It's a way of life. All over this auditorium, there are families at different seasons in life, different circumstances. Everybody in this room has problems. Let's take a survey. How many of you have problems? Would you raise your hand? And if your neighbor didn't raise their hand, they're lying. That's what they're doing. My grandpa used to say, if you find a perfect church, don't go there. You'll mess it up. He was exactly right about that. No perfect people. But here's what I know. The one thing that will get you through whatever you're dealing with right now, and it won't just get you through like, well, I'm going to make it, I'm going to endure. No, no. You can actually enjoy the presence of God in the midst of that. The one thing that will help you is your own personal faith in God. Let me pause and meddle for just a moment. I know the world's messed up right now. I know our country's in a mess. But I want to say to all the mamas and daddies and grandmas and grandpas in this building tonight that your children and young people don't need to hear us speaking right now in unbelief. I'm going to tell you what they need. They needed to hear somebody say, God is still on the throne. We can trust Him. The Bible is still true. God still answers prayer. Your children must learn to live by faith. Here's the secret. You ready? Do you know where they learn to live by faith? At home. Look at verse 1. Accept the Lord. That's a statement of faith. Build the house. They labor in vain that build it. That doesn't mean you don't work. It just means you got to learn to work with God. Accept the Lord, keep the city. The watchman waketh but in vain. That doesn't mean you don't watch for the enemy. It just means God can keep a better eye open than you can. Let me tell you something, Dad. God can guide and provide much better than any of us can. And if we get in step with God and let God be God in us and us live by faith, God will do through us what we could never do in 1,000 lifetimes. Look at verse 2. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late. Some people take that as their life's motto. You know, I'm not going to get up early. I'm not going to stay up late. No, that's not what it means. And it means stop living in fear and anxious worry and care. Stop living like it all depends on you. Look at the end of the verse. For so He giveth His beloved sleep. Sleep is the gift of God. Do you ever think of sleep as a spiritual thing? I'm going to tell you what sleep is. I called home today. My son Grant is 15. And last night late, I called home. And Grant said to me, you know, to go to bed. He said, you know, Dad, he said, I don't know what's happened to me. He said, I really like to go to bed. He said, I like to sleep now. I said, welcome to adulthood. You're almost there. And you get to the place where, you know, you don't want to stay up all night long. And and you look forward to sleep and you want to sleep in. Let me give you a different perspective. You know what sleep is? Sleep was God's way of reminding man that he is God and we are not. Hey, you can go to bed tonight because God's going to take the night watch. You can rest tonight because God is bigger than you and bigger than whatever you're worrying about and bigger than whatever you're going to face tomorrow. Look, this is not just about physical sleep. This is the spiritual principle of resting in God. You want to sing through the battle? Then number one, there must be simple dependence on the Lord. Here's the second thing. Oh, by the way, could I just point something out? Did you notice three times the word vain? In verse 1, in vain. In verse 3, it is vain. Do you see that? Look back up at the title for this psalm. It is a song of degrees for who? Solomon. Isn't that interesting? Solomon wrote a whole book of the Bible called Ecclesiastes on the vanity of life apart from God. The only full life is the life of faith, and every day not spent in faith is a life that is vain. It is empty. It is pointless. It is purposeless. Why? Because only faith gives you access to God's resources. Here's the second principle. Look at verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Would you write this second word down? The first word was dependence. The second word is the word gratitude. If you want to keep a joyful heart, if you want to sing your way through the battles of life, then you must keep gratitude in your spirit. Several years ago, I came home from a meeting somewhere. My wife said to me, a certain man preached at our church. She told me who it was, told me the message. Then she said this to me. She said, God really dealt with me. I said, what about? She said, God spoke to me about the fact that we're not being thankful enough in our home. I said, what do you have in mind? She said, well, at night before we go to bed, we always pray together and kind of pray our way around the group. She said, what if we went around the group and everybody had to say something they were grateful to God for? I said, all right, we'll try it. We're riding along the car together, and she said, I got a better idea. I said, all right. She said, what if we didn't tell one thing we were thankful for? What if we all told three things we were grateful for? I said, okay, we'll try that. We rode alone together for a moment. She said, I got a better idea. How many of you husbands understand the conversation we're having here? And I said, yes. And she said, three things we're grateful for, and you can't repeat yourself for a week. I said, woman, you're making it hard on us now, but we'll try it. That night, we all got around in a circle. I never forget it. Our kids were young. I said, all right, kids, we're going to do something different tonight. Instead of just praying, we're going to spend a little time praising God. I want all of you to tell something you're grateful for and you can't repeat yourself all week long. We're going to give three things each night. And I got to tell you, I'm just testifying now. The first night was a little awkward. We're all trying to think of something. And then, wouldn't you know it, somebody else took the thing I was going to say. Now I got to think of something else I'm thankful for, you know? By the middle of the week, it got a little easier. By the end of the week, we were all thinking of so many things every day that we were grateful to God for. We lost track. The tone of our home changed that week. I mean, look, the kids were even getting along. You know that's a miracle of the grace of God. And I learned something. I learned, old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, he's well nigh gone. May I say, when gratitude dies on the altar of your home, it is well nigh gone. God inhabits the praises of his people. If you want God's conscious presence at work in your home, then get back to having a grateful heart. And I love that in the heart of this verse, he gets to the most important thing. Look at verse number 3. What's the heritage? What's the reward? What's God's greatest gift? God's greatest gift is not stuff. God deliver us from such a materialistic idea. It's all going to burn someday. It's all going to be gone someday. The only eternal thing living at your house are the souls that God has given your family. And I want you to know, maybe we need to go back to just being grateful for who God has given us. In the last few months, lots of people have suffered loss. It's easy to sit around and muse only on that, meditate only on that. Could I give you some practical advice today? Let's stop regretting what we don't have or resenting what God took away, and instead, let's start rejoicing in what God has given us and perhaps what God has kept us from. Let me tell you what Scott Pauley deserves. Hell. That's exactly right. You're just looking at a dressed-up sinner. That's all you're looking at. A black-hearted, hell-deserving sinner. But I'm not in hell tonight, and I'm never going to hell, praise God, because Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. I want you to know, if you don't have anything else to be grateful for tonight, you can be grateful that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven, and you can be grateful that God has given you eternal souls in your home that you can guide to God. If you want to sing your way through the battle, and stop concentrating and fixating on what you don't have and consider what you still have. Stop thinking and talking all the time about what didn't turn out the way you wanted it to, and instead think about how good God has been to every one of us. First, there must be dependence. Second, there must be gratitude. And third, look at verse 4. There must be purpose. Would you write the word down? Purpose. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. You ever wonder why God gave you your spouse? Why God gave you those children? Why God gave you this opportunity? Keep reading. Verse 5. Happy is the man that had his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Are you ready? God's great purpose is never material. It's spiritual. It's not for time. It's for eternity. Here it is. Would you write it down? God's great purpose is that you and I are supposed to be preparing fellow soldiers for the battle. Isn't it interesting how God connects the peace of home life to a world of war? May I say to you that at this moment, I'm looking across this audience, all these children, all these teenagers, all these young people. Can I tell you what we're raising here? We're raising fellow soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're preparing people, the next generation, to serve Him. July 27, 1989, I sat in the farthest, darkest corner of a big auditorium. And a man got up and preached that night from the Bible on a Thursday night. He preached like a wild man. He jumped up and down and hollered and screamed and stomped and snorted. And I still don't remember a single thing he said that night. You know what I remember? God spoke to me. It was just days before my 13th birthday. I walked an aisle that night. I knelt over to the side. Altar was full of people. I knelt over to the side. And through my tears, I told the Lord, Lord, you can have my life. I didn't know I was going to be here tonight. I didn't know what I was going to be doing with my life. I told somebody, I think God may want me to be a preacher. After the service that night, an old country preacher from the hills of West Virginia met me in the lobby of the church and put his arm around me. He said, son, God wants you to be a preacher. Is that right? I said, yes, sir. I believe that's right. He said, good. Get your first sermon together. You're going to preach next week in a cottage prayer meeting. I said, hold up. Let's talk about this thing for a minute. And I will never forget what he said. He said, if you don't start serving God now, you probably never will. He was right. I got my first sermon together. It was pitiful, let me tell you. I stood in the entryway of a living room, Mr. and Mrs. Logan's house, Beckley, West Virginia. Mr. Logan was dying of cancer. He was on a hospital bed in the corner. The room was filled with senior citizens. I can see him right now in my mind, sitting around the room, all of them nodding their head and smiling at me. I stumbled through a few minutes of something. I don't remember all that I said. When I finished, they all got in line, hugged my neck, patted me on the back, shook my hand, told me I was the next Billy Sunday, and it was the greatest sermon they'd ever heard in their life. They lied to me. That's what they did. Now, I'm going to tell you what they did. They encouraged one of those children. They helped a young man. You listen, I wouldn't be here tonight if somebody early on hadn't said, look, son, we know you don't have it all figured out. We're going to help you. You're going to make it. What are arrows for? They're for conflict. You know part of our problem? We're trying to prevent our kids from getting engaged in the battle. No, no, no. We're to prepare them for the battle that is coming to them, whether we like it or not. I tell you, our nation is in a spiritual warfare tonight. Your family has its own battle, but outside the walls of the privacy of your home, this nation is in a mess. And I'm going to tell you what we need. We need some young men and some young women who, like arrows sharpened and arrows prepared and arrows put in the bow, prepared to go against the enemy, are ready. In the words of Peter, they've sanctified the Lord God in their hearts, and they're ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of them a reason of the hope that is in them with meekness and fear. Do you know what arrows do? Arrows advance. I'm so sick and tired of listening to Christians talk like we got to be in retreat somewhere, hiding and just holding our fingers and hoping it all works out. Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. That is still in the Bible, and I still believe it. And I want you to know, this is not the day for Christian people to shift it into neutral and say we're going to coast into glory. I'm going to tell you, when I get to heaven, I'd like to cross the threshold of heaven with the pedal to the metal, being and doing everything that God saved me to do. And I want you to know, that must start in your home. God may prompt something in a conference like this. But one conference is not going to change your life. What you do with it when you get home is what's going to change your life. And it's not just going to change your life, it's going to change the lives of your children. Did you ever ponder this? Arrows go where you cannot. Arrows go, look please, beyond you. We got three arrows in our quiver. Our oldest, Morgan's 21. She's going to get married in a few months to some bonehead. You know what I'm talking about. No, he's a fine young man. He's a young preacher. I'm glad. I'm very grateful to God. And I said to her the other day, this is what we raised you for, to serve the Lord. Look, God didn't give you arrows to keep and admire and look at. God gave you arrows to prepare and send forth to accomplish his purpose in the world. Children, like every other gift from God, are not for our pleasure. They are for his purpose. And the sooner we help them find God's purpose in this world, the better off we're going to be, the better off they're going to be, and the better off this world is going to be, because that's God's plan. Look at the last verse. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. I love this. They shall not be ashamed. Listen to me, young people. I want every teenager and child to listen to me for just a second. Everybody else with their godless agenda, all the blasphemers and atheists out yonder, are shouting it from the rooftops. You, listen to me, you have the truth. This is not the day for you to be quiet. This is the day for you to stand up and speak up and not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the last phrase of verse 5, they shall speak, notice, with the enemies in the gate. God is preparing another generation of soldiers to speak with the enemies in the gate. Now I come full circle back to the top of the psalm, and I'm done. I want you to look just above verse 1. What's just above verse 1 in your Bible? Everybody look at it. It's a little title, and it doesn't just say a song of degrees. Most of them say a song of degrees. This one is very specific. It is a song of degrees for who? Why is that significant? It's for Solomon. Did you ever think about all Solomon was given? Look, how'd you like David to be your daddy? How'd you like to be handed the scepter and the throne of Israel, God's chosen people? I mean, seriously, like, how'd you like to move into the palace in Jerusalem? You talk about a blessed young man. Solomon was a blessed young man. But I remind you, God didn't bless you to bless you. God blesses you to make you a blessing. And the day we forget that, we've missed God's purpose. Why would this family psalm be so connected to the life of Solomon? Would you listen to me very carefully? If you didn't get anything else, would you get this, please? Because life is not about what you get. It's about what you leave behind. Do you know what we know about Solomon? He built the temple. Was that a good thing? Yes or no? I didn't hear you. Was that a good thing, yes or no? Oh, it's a very good thing. He built God's house. Here's the problem. Somebody would say, that was his greatest accomplishment. And indeed it was. But could I remind you that every man's greatest accomplishment is always at his own house first. Did it ever dawn on you that Solomon, the man who built God's house, failed at his own house? Tell me about Solomon's family. Come on, tell me about Solomon's family. Everybody says, oh, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, which for the record is 999 too many. Yeah. Amen. He had 1,000 women. Okay, wait up, hold up. You ever think about this? Tell me about his children. No, I'm serious. I want you to tell me everything you know about his kids. Tell me all about the children. You know, I've searched through the historical books. There's a couple of girls mentioned. There's one son mentioned. One son mentioned. You know his name? His name was Rehoboam. And that son was unwise, and he became the very man who divided the nation of Israel into Israel and Judah because of his own ignorant rebellion. And this is what God smote me with the other day, studying through Psalm 127. I've never seen it before. It's a familiar text, but I missed this part of it. Watch, please. Solomon was given so much, but I want you to look at the mess he left behind. This stage in my life, 44 years of age, I'm starting to think more about the finish line than I am the starting blocks. How many of you understand what I mean by that? Like, I'm not looking back so much now. I'm looking forward, and I'm thinking about how I want to end and what I want to leave behind. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. My mom and dad, I'll tell you more about them tomorrow, have been faithful Christians, and I thank God for them. My grandparents served the Lord. My grandpa was at Pearl Harbor right after the attack. Helped with all the cleanup. He was a farmer and a coal miner. He was a man, let me tell you. Those coal miners, they're a tough bunch. Piece of coal fell one day in West Virginia, cut half of his ear off. He picked it up, crawled out of the mine, drove himself to the hospital, handed that ear to a nurse and said, sew this back on. And they did. They didn't clean it out good. They sewed a little grayish-green line of coal dust into his ears there to the day he died. And as a boy, man, that was a badge of honor. I wanted one of those. I thought, that's a man right there, you know. Grandpa died in his 80s with his tomato steaks in his hand on his way to the garden. He loved the Lord. My other grandpa died when he was 57. He was a country preacher. He had no education to speak of. He was just, you know, raw bone, leather lung, peel the paint off the walls. He knew the Lord, though. Had an old gospel tent he'd set up and preach 6, 8, 10 weeks. They'd see hundreds of people get saved, and they'd start a church out of it. I was preaching in a church not long ago, and a guy came out and shook my hand. He said, did you know your grandfather? I said, no, sir, he died before I was born. I said, did you know him? He started crying. He said, I didn't just know him, sir. He said, he led me to Jesus. He said, there's a pond out behind this church. He said, he baptized me out there one Sunday afternoon. He said, you know those words you preachers say when you put people under and bring them up again? I said, yes, I know those words. He said, he must have been practicing because he held me under a long time that day. When Grandpa died, he was 57. You know what he left? Wait for it. 3 pennies. That's what he had. I'm not exaggerating. That's all he had. He had 3 pennies in his pocket. He had no money in the bank, no money at the house. He had 3 pennies to his name. That's what he left. My dad told all the siblings, he said, we're not going to fight over the inheritance. I'm keeping every bit of it. You're not getting any of it. To this day, those 3 pennies are taped in the family Bible of my dad's house. And every time I look at those 3 pennies, you know what I think? I think that's not what he left. He left me an example and a testimony of faith in God, of gratitude, of obedience to the Lord, of a life lived well with purpose. And I'm going to tell you, at this juncture in my life, some things are meaning less and less to me. Like, look, my kids, I talked to them a minute ago on the phone. Told them where I was. Can't wait to get home to you. At this juncture, I don't care that my kids think I preached to a lot of people or went to a lot of places or had a lot of sermons. I'm going to tell you what I want. When I'm dead and gone, I want Morgan to say, I'm going to tell you one thing about my dad. He knew God and he loved Jesus. I want Lauren to say, I'll tell you one thing. My daddy knew how to pray and get answers to prayer. I'd like Grant to look at me and say, when he looks at that dead body, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to meet my dad again in heaven because he left behind a clear testimony and he left me a pattern that I can follow for the rest of my life. We are blessed people. Thank God for everything you've been given, but what are you doing with it? What are you going to do with it? God didn't want you miserable, moping and groaning through life, murmuring about how rough it is. You know, it's just this bad preacher. It's, everybody's favorite verse now is, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Yes, that's in the Bible. Read the next verse. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. This is not the time for us to give up and let up. This is the time for us to rededicate ourselves to Jesus Christ and say, by the grace of God and for the glory of Christ, we're going to sing our way through the battles of life. Because real soon, it's going to be over. Did you know there's a big family reunion being planned at our Father's house? It's a big one. Like you've never seen a supper like the ones being planned. When we all gather around the nail-pierced feet of Jesus, the only thing that's going to matter is this. Did you know God? And who did you take to heaven with you?